All right, we've got a big meal on the plate today, so let's get to eating the food of the Word of the Lord as we start in today's lesson. As we pick up, we're dealing with the fourth vision of Isaiah. Isaiah is directed by the Lord to go and talk to Ahaz. Ahaz is the king. Let me remind you of where we were. Last week on vision 3 in Isaiah chapter 6, we were at the death of Uzziah, the first year of Jotham, and now we are in the fourth vision at the first year of Ahaz the king. For 16 years, Isaiah has been there ready to deliver a message for the Lord. Because if you remember last week, in last week's vision, the Lord says, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And Isaiah goes, "Send me, Lord, send me." And so Isaiah got all excited and waited 16 years. Now there's a message in that, and I actually could pause and spend a whole hour just talking about when you get called to do a job, or when you get saved, or whenever you come to know the Lord as your Savior, or whenever you think God is calling you to do something, quite possibly He's calling you to do it, and now you get to wait. Wait. On the Damascus Road, the Lord called Paul. Saul, changed his name, will be changed to Paul. Paul, in his own flesh, after he's just gotten called by the Lord and he's accepted the Lord as his Savior, decides to go to Jerusalem, and he stirs up a mess, and Peter and the rest of the apostles have to hop on him, lock him up almost, take him over to Caesarea, put him on a boat, and send him back home. And he's gone and he's out of the ministry for 14 years before he actually starts ministering for the Lord. What does that tell me? Well, the tell me is one of the poorest things we do is somebody gets saved and we go put them on a committee. Or somebody gets saved and we go make them a Sunday school teacher. Or somebody gets saved and we decide to send them out to do something. Oh, go put them in the Connection Center. That'll be a good place for them where they can witness to all the new people who are coming in. And the reality is, seems like in the Scripture, every place we have where someone comes to know the Lord, they go under a time of tutelage to prepare them for what the Lord has for them to do. So Isaiah says, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." And the Lord says, "Okay, we'll wait 16 years. We have absolutely no record of anything that Isaiah is told to say from the time Jotham becomes king, Uzziah's death, until Ahaz becomes king, 16 years, no other visions, no other words in between. Well, here's where we are. Ahaz has just become king. And he has already done a terrible job of being a king, and he's not even 12 months into his reign. He has done a terrible job. He has not protected the people who the Lord has put him as king over them. He has not protected them from their enemies, and their enemies, even their cousins, that are just north in the northern kingdom. In fact, by this time, the northern kingdom and the country of Aram have joined together to fight against the southern kingdom, and they have already taken into exile or killed more than 350,000 people from the southern kingdom. A whole bunch of folks. And Ahaz has done nothing to stop what is going on. Well, Ahaz is worried, as we pick up in the Scripture here. And he has a right to be worried because the Lord has Ahaz exactly where he wants him. He is going to send Isaiah to Ahaz to give Ahaz a message and a choice. And lo and behold, if Ahaz makes the right choice, all things will go well. If he makes the wrong choice, things will go bad. And finally, Ahaz is where the Lord wants him. Well, that's kind of interesting. The Lord often allows things to happen to all of us so that He can get us where we need to be, so we will look towards the Lord and accept the Lord's message. There's not a person in here who's not been in that position before. And then the sad part about it is, is some of us are just family members of people that the Lord's trying to deal with, and we get moved around and shifted also just so the Lord can get that one person where He wants them. And sometimes, many times, as Miss Cookie comes and says, pray for this and pray for that, I sit there and I think, oh my soul. Here we are praying for so-and-so because of her kiddos, because the Lord's trying to get her kiddos where He wants them so they will listen to Him. And it just brings grief to the rest of us. Be not dismayed. Those of you who are worried about your children, your parents worried about you too. It's the same cycle over and over and over again. And the kiddos that you are worried about are worried about their children. And they will worry about their children's children and the ones on down. Do you ever worry about your children? Of course. Do you ever worry about your grandchildren? Of course. Do their parents worry about them? Yes. And sometimes we look at our children and think, and we go, that's your fault. Had you not raised them that way? I didn't raise you that way. If you not raised them that way, you wouldn't have been where you are right now. And then if we're really honest, we go, oops, I raised you that way and you've just duplicated what I did and you're in the same boat I was and the Lord was gracious and you turned out all right. Let's just pray the kids turn out all right. So we're praying all the time. The Lord has Ahaz just right where He wants him. So here's the presentation. Here's the outline of what Isaiah says and how it goes. Verses 1 and 2, he tells about what is happening. Pekah is the king of the northern kingdom and Rezin is the king of Aram. And they have joined together to come and fight against the southern kingdom. Together. Now Pekah, the northern kingdom, that's the cousins. That's the 10 northern tribes. Pekah is the king. Rezin is the king of Aram. They are not related. Well, they're distantly related through Noah, if you go back that far. All right. Verses 3 through 12, Isaiah is sent to talk to Ahaz to give him some words of comfort and a choice. That's present history. It's going to happen. Then he's going to ask Isaiah to ask for a sign. Isaiah is going to refuse. The Lord's going to give a sign anyway. It's a wonderful sign. You all know it. It's a sign that's going to happen in the long future, far prophecy away. That happens 13 through 16. And then he goes back to a near prophecy, just as we've seen before, 17 through 25, where the Lord's going to whistle again. We've talked about the Lord whistling. He's going to whistle for Assyria to come against the northern kingdom. So that's where we pick that up. Well, here, start in chapter 7, verse 1. And just kind of hang on here. Rezin's unsuccessful attack is where we're starting here. Now, it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Now, it says Pekah, son of Remaliah. Remaliah is sometimes in some of the different verses called Pekahiah. So don't think Pekahiah is Pekah. Pekah is the son of Pekahiah. He's also, his name is Remaliah. And so Pekah and Rezin join together in an odd union and they go to fight the southern kingdom. They can't conquer it though. When it was reported to the house of David saying, the Ramians have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. You got it? Has your heart ever shaken like that? Sure it has. Sure it has. Absolutely. When the doctor says, you have this, and you're going to have to either have a transplant or there's no cure, your heart has shaken. Or when the word came that there's absolutely no hope, your heart has shaken. Or whenever you have heard of a wreck, your heart has shaken. Or when you've heard of the death of a loved one, your heart has shaken. Or, and I could just keep on going, when your heart has shaken. My heart shakes regularly. My wife has the opposite of diabetes. What's that called?
Hypoglycemia.
I'm talking about her a lot lately. Talked about her last week, 3 or 4 weeks ago. But literally, if she does not eat right, she goes into one of those stupors and her blood pressure falls, her sugar goes off. She literally sometimes can't even talk. We have to get peanut butter or something into her and make her chew it. And you have to say, chew, chew, swallow, swallow. She's freezing. We have to get her in warm water and all that. And then almost miraculously, in just a minute or two after taking that bite of certain things, she's okay. She's coming back out of it. I shudder. Every time she leaves the house on her own, every time somebody's not around her, I have to tell you, I am fearful that she's going to get in a position where she has gone too long without eating and she's going to get into one of these stupors. Okay? You can pray about that all you want. Until she starts eating right, your prayers are going to do no good. It's where we are. It's just where we are. There are some things that you just need, but the purpose of that is to say is my heart shudders. My heart shudders. When the phone goes off and it's Madison on my phone and not Kay on my phone, I'm always worried that it's something about Kay. Always. Now, all of y'all know that. You all have somebody in your family. That is the same thing that is happening with Ahaz and with the people of the southern kingdom. When they hear about Pekah and about Rezin coming, they are shuddering with fear. And here's the reason why. They've already experienced Pekah and Rezin in the southern kingdom by this time. They've not been able to take Jerusalem, but they've been able to go and take several of the cities and take over 300,000. They kill over 100,000 in one day, take 200,000 into exile in one day, and then they take another city. They already know that Pekah and Rezin are capable of bringing great damage to their entire livelihood. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They are worried and they are shuddering, just like the leaves and the trees and all of that. They are scared. This odd union of this northern kingdom and the kingdom of Iran actually began when Jotham was king, but now in the first year of Ahaz, it's really come to a culmination. In fact, if we go over to the 2 Kings passage, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 35, it gives us a little insight into what is going on. It says, Jotham had tried, by the time of Jotham, not Uzziah, but the time of Jotham in his kingdom, they had the influence during the 16 years of hearing nothing between vision 3 and vision 4. The northern kingdom influence of the idols have begun slipping down into the southern kingdom. Jotham has been fighting it. He's been trying to get rid of the idols. He's been trying to get rid of the high places they are setting up to go worship other gods besides what's going on in Jerusalem and in the temple. He's trying to fight it. It says, only the high places were not taken down. This is at the end of Jotham's life. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham sleeps with his fathers, and he's buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz becomes the king, his son becomes the king in his place. So in these days, now look, who sent Pekah? Who sent Rezin against Ahaz in those days? The Lord did. It's right there. And in those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. It's the Lord's plan. He is sending them. Folks, when you have trouble happening in your household, when you have trouble in your job situation, don't be too quick to say, Satan's doing this. You don't hear me say that very often. The devil's doing this. Sometimes it's the Lord doing it to get you where he wants you to be. And in this case, the Lord is sending the enemies of the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the king of Aram to get Ahaz and the southern kingdom where he wants them. And in fact, the reality is when we spin out the big picture, Ahaz is able to keep it under control. Hezekiah, his son, is able to keep it under control. But under Manasseh, everything will go south. In fact, under Manasseh, it's going to go so bad that the southern kingdom in just 40 years sins worse than all of the northern kingdom did in 390 years. Worse in just 40 years. Well, all of those kings of the southern kingdom, Uzziah is a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David. Jotham is a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David. And these are all relatives. These are all grandsons of David going down. So this is the house of David. And the Lord is sending Pekah and Rezin against the house of David. So the kings will get into place. So Ahaz will get to where the Lord wants him to be. Well, here we go in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jeshab, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." Stop. Let's don't read anymore. Did you catch this? What happened? Isaiah is told, take your son. That means he's married. Isaiah is married and he has a son. The son's name, Shear-Jeshab, means a remnant will return. That's what that name means. Now, Isaiah is prophesying to the southern king and to the southern kingdom about what's happening in the northern kingdom. He is not prophesying to the northern kingdom. He's prophesying to the southern kingdom in order to keep the southern kingdom from making the mistakes of the northern kingdom. If the Lord wanted Isaiah to prophesy to the northern kingdom, he would have sent him to the north. Isaiah does not leave the southern kingdom. He does not even leave the city of Jerusalem. He's preaching and prophesying to the southern kings. We've got Amos and Hosea in the north prophesying to the northern kingdom. Isaiah is in the southern kingdom. Micah is in the southern kingdom prophesying about what's happening in the northern kingdom. The purpose here is the Lord says, go out and meet Ahaz. Take your son with him to the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field and say to him, here we go, let's find out where that is. Here's a map of Jerusalem as it was in those days. If any of y'all have been to Jerusalem, there are more walls that were built. There's a wall that comes out, goes on around over here, around past the valley, the central valley, comes back in, comes in about the bottom of this area. When David took over Mount Zion here, it was already controlled by some Canaanite tribes who were called Jebusites. Before the Jebusites controlled it, during Abraham's day, Abraham went and he gave an offering to the king who's living on this mountain, and this mountain is called Salem. Salem meaning peace. The king's name was Melchizedek, and he lived in the city of peace. In Hebrew, the word city is the word Jeru, and the word peace is Salem, or Salem in our English. And so we have Jerusalem, city of peace. But by this time, by time of David, it's been taken over, and it's now called Jebus because of the Jebusite people who control it. King Saul, who David replaced, King Saul never ruled from Jerusalem, never ruled from Mount Zion. He was always at Mahanaim, which is way over here on the eastern side of the Jordan River, or from Gibeah, or from Gilgal. He never ruled from Jerusalem. And only after David has become king, does he take this Mount Zion and he runs the Jebusite people out of it, and the wall is already there. This wall, the bottom wall that's in blue on the map on the board. David immediately begins to build another wall up around Mount Moriah, which is where, by the way, where Abraham offers Isaac, right there where the temple sits. Here's the altar, here's the temple. That's where Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice, but the Lord provides a scapegoat at that point in time. So David begins building this wall. Here's the sheep gate where all the sheep were brought in and the cattle to offer as an offering to that side of the temple. Everything was gathered there. Everything was kept there. You've got the muster gate. You've got the eastern gate. If you've been to Israel any time lately since the Muslims took over and 990-something or whatever it was, when they actually captured it, whatever, they blocked up the eastern gate. It's been blocked up all this time. Well, if you come out of the water gate, there's a place over here called Gihon Springs. And whenever David took over the city, he had a tunnel built from Gihon Springs down over, it comes in, and down to what's called the lower pool. He also had a tunnel cut from Gihon Springs over into the city, came out to about the side of the house of Milo. Gihon Springs was a natural spring that's out there, and it would pool. It was very beautiful and clean water. The water would run in two different directions because we're in the Kidron Valley here. Let's just add one more thing. After the time of Ahaz, when Hezekiah becomes king, Hezekiah comes and has another tunnel built. It goes outside the city wall, turns around, comes back, and comes over and fills up the pool of Siloam. That's afterwards. We're talking about just right now with this city, with these tunnels, with Gihon Spring. Right at Gihon Spring, where these tunnels come in, of the upper pool right here, there's an upper pool, Gihon Springs has the upper pool there, is where they used, the fullers used to do their work. Where the water would run off down towards the Kidron Valley down this direction so that the soap would not go into the tunnels, that is where the local laundromat was. And the fullers were laundry people. The word fuller means to whiten. And so they would be out there, and when you think about the fuller's field, the field was not a field of dirt where they planted seeds. It was the place in the water where they did their work. They're on the rocks. They would beat them. They would scrub them. They would wash them. They would use a certain type of soap in order to clean the garments and everything that would be brought out to them, and they would whiten them or bleach them out there in the fuller's field. Isaiah says, take your son and go meet Ahaz right where that tunnel starts and right where this highway. Now, don't think about this as a Texas highway with, you know, so many lanes on one side. No, a highway was just simply a road. And in many cases, it was nothing more than a path that a cart could go down. Comes through the Kidron Valley and up, and it was a highway. Meet him right there. That's where everything joined together, right there. Go meet him and take your son. So he does. And it says, and say to Ahaz, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in the walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. In other words, he's giving some comforting words. Don't worry about these two smoldering firebrands. They're not going to be any smoke. They're not going to cause any more fire. And really, those don't happen unless you feed it with some fuel. Is Ahaz going to give them any reason to feed it with some fuel? Well, if he makes the wrong choice, he will. But if he makes the right choice, these firebrands are just going to burn out. Pica's going to burn out. Resin's going to burn out. Don't have anything to worry about them if you make the right choice. Now, their thoughts is they are going to take Ahaz off the throne, and they're going to put Tabeel on the throne. Remember I told you, we've got to look at the Hebrew names because they tell the story. The Hebrew name is on the very front page. Tabeel means good for nothing. They're going to put good for nothing on the throne, so he will be a puppet king in the south. That's their plan. Put good for nothing. Who should we put on the throne? Let's put good for nothing up there. Who should we make governor? Let's put good for nothing up there. Good for nothing. That means that whoever it is going to be a puppet king and do whatever Pekah and Rezin want him to do. They're going to take Ahaz off the throne. Ahaz is shaking in his boots because he's already heard that that's what they want to do. And he's fearful. He's shaking like the leaves on the tree. His heart's just turned upside down. His stomach is just, he's got acid reflux. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all have all been there, haven't you? Well, verse 8, he says, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Well, Aram's the country, Damascus is the capital city, and Rezin is the king of Aram who lives in Damascus. Now where it says, now within another 65 years, scratch that out. That is not in the oldest and most reliable documents. The New American Standard and the newer Bibles are very honest about that. They put in parentheses, which means it's not found anyplace else. That is somebody's editorial note, so we get rid of that. In fact, it messes up our years when we're counting. It's just incorrect. Verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Well, we're actually talking about the northern kingdom, but he's calling it Ephraim because Ephraim, son of Joseph, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, Ephraim is the largest, when it comes time for the destruction of the northern kingdom, the tribe of Ephraim far outnumbers the other nine tribes. It is humongous. And it just so happens that Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, is in the tribal area of Ephraim. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. That's Pekah. And he says, and it's an interesting thing, he says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. I'm going to give you all these. Don't worry about the firebrand. Don't worry about the king of Aram. Don't worry about the king of the northern kingdom. But if you don't believe, you're not going to last. Ahaz, you've got to make a choice. So I ask the question. Is the Lord putting a why in the road of Ahaz's life? Is the Lord putting Ahaz in the position where if he makes a choice, that will change all of history? If he chooses not to believe Isaiah's message, will that change history? The answer is no. The Lord knows exactly what Ahaz is going to do because the Lord has spent all this time getting Ahaz exactly where he wants him, and he knows what Ahaz is going to do. He is going to make the right choice, just like he's supposed to make it. Well, lo and behold, Isaiah finds Ahaz there. He is deeply discouraged. Ahaz has heard all of this stuff going on, and Ahaz is exactly where he wants it, and Ahaz is going to have to make the right decision. Now, in your notes, I actually skipped over this, so let's kind of go back. There are three references in here to the Fuller's Field, by the way, so that we know what we're talking about. We're on page 34. 2 Samuel talks about it, and it says, and David said of that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. They are worried in the story that they're going to take the city. And David says the only way they can take the city is that they come through that water tunnel that we have built. And the water tunnel is too small. If they would send anybody in, it'd have to be a little boy. Because it's just a small water tunnel for water to trickle in. And even a little boy may be a little bit too big. In Malachi, who's prophesying with Isaiah down in Moresheth Gath, says this, but who can endure the day of his coming? Talking about Armageddon. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. When the Lord comes, he's going to be like the refiner's fire that's going to burn away all the dross, and he's going to pure and whiten everyone like the fuller's soap. Bleaches out the material. Over on the day of transfiguration, when a few of the apostles get to see the Lord transformed, Mark records this, talking about Jesus' garment. He says, and his garment became radiant and exceedingly white, as no fuller on earth can whiten them. That's where we get all of our definitions of what is going on. Well, anyway, Ahaz is there. Isaiah has presented the message. Isaiah says, okay, make your choice. Are you going to believe or are you not going to believe? So Ahaz is just standing there. He's outside the city. He's just standing there with Isaiah and with Isaiah's son. And Isaiah says this. Isaiah says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. Ahaz, the Lord is ready to answer any question you have. From one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, to the lowest spot on earth to the highest spot in heaven, whatever you want to ask, ask it and the Lord will answer it. Boy, I would love to have that opportunity. I've got some good questions. that I really don't want to know any of the answers yet. Some of you would say, what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, folks. If you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, you'd worry about it all the way today. Or if you knew what's going to happen tomorrow, you'd make some mistakes today on the way. I do have some questions, but I do know that the day that the Lord comes to get me, I will know everything even as I am known. And I won't even have to ask him the questions that I have on my list. And I have a whole bunch of questions on my list that none of y'all have ever even thought about yet. Because you never bring them up. As I go through the scriptures teaching, you don't ask the same questions that I ask. Therefore, I don't bring them up because I don't have the answers either. But I'm going to know one day. Lord, why'd you write that like that? Why'd you say that like that? Why did you allow such and such to happen? But I'll know and I'll understand. It's all for a purpose. Ahaz asked anything. And what does Ahaz do? But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Ahaz has just been given a promise that everything's going to be okay if he makes the right choice. On this very first year, he's got 16 years of reign in front of him. And the Lord says, ask any question, and I'll tell you the answer. And lo and behold, he says, I'm not going to test the Lord by asking him a question. Thinking he's religiously smart. You ever thought about people who think they're religiously smart? They've got a verse for everything. Sometimes when I hear that they got a verse for everything, I want to go, bleh. Or one of those situations where a lost person is there and there's a person who is there and the opportunity is just unfolding and that person is able to say to that lost person, you know, God's got us here for a reason and for a purpose. And God has a plan for your life. And you have another Christian there who's going, praise Jesus, just praise Jesus. Now, I got news for you. That lost person is going, she's Looney Tunes. Should I believe this person? Or he is crazy. Should I believe this person? Folks, when you're dealing, don't go fanatic on people. Praise Jesus, praise this, praise that. Whenever a person's not used to it. I know you're giving glory to God, but quite frankly, our movies have made so much fun of us doing that that it's got a bad taste in everybody's mouth and a barrier goes up. A barrier. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just love on people. Just love on people. Kay and I have a couple that we are just loving on right now. And he is Jewish, and she is not even a good Catholic. And she married a Jewish man so that she wouldn't have to deal with Christmas and Easter and all that type of stuff. And, all, you know, it's just, she said, I married a Jewish man, so that fixed all that, you know. And everything's all cattywampus in their life. And we're just, and the other day we're talking about some things, and we're talking about some Christian things, and it came up about how bad Christians act. And she goes, you know, Christians are just like that. Just do that. And I'm sitting there thinking, but I just let her go. I just let her go. It was so funny, too, because our food came, and I said, hey, let's bless this. And so they said, they agreed. And so a little Jewish man bowed his head, and a little Catholic, bad Catholic girl bowed her head. And I said, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. And they both went, huh. They went, huh. They were expecting me. You know what they were expecting. Lord Jesus. You know, we got this little Jewish man, this bad Catholic girl, and they don't know you. Lord, we're just thankful that we're all here together. And Lord, come and if there's just one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, we just pray. Yes, Lord, it's okay. You ever been there? Were you trying to teach somebody something in a prayer? Folks, your prayers are between you and God. All we were doing was thanking Him like He asked us to do for the food. Just thank you so much. Thank you for blessing this food. Amen. We don't have to go start preaching a message in our prayer. Because it's not going to get where you think it's going to get, and it's actually going to probably destroy the relationship. You ever heard anybody pray a scripture since I'm on that roll? It's not part of the notes. Lord Jesus, we know that you said over in Hezekiah 7:51. There's not a Hezekiah, folks. Hezekiah, 51. Thou shalt not sin against the Lord God Almighty and all that kind of stuff that these two sinful people, this little Jewish guy and this bad Catholic girl's doing. Lord Jesus, we pray, 1 John 1:9. Preacher, come pray it over and over. We're praying, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said, he knows what he said in 1 John 1:9. He wrote it. That was free. I'm sure Ahaz said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God or test him. Deuteronomy 6:16. Oh, I'm not going to test the Lord thy God. He's just been given the opportunity to ask anything of the Lord, and the Lord will answer him. He says, oh, I'm not going to ask him nothing because I'm not going to tempt him. Have I offended any of y'all this morning? I hope I have. I really do hope I have. Yeah. I hope I've offended you. Just be careful what you... There is absolutely nothing wrong with saying praise Jesus and amen and hallelujah. When you know the crowd you're in, when you've got lost folks around, think about them. Just go share with them. Just love on them. Bring them into the faith. And before long, they'll be saying praise Jesus and amen right along with you. But don't expect them to be full-blown mature Christians when you're witnessing to them. In other words, do not lead someone to the Lord and put them on a committee at church. It's the worst thing. We've got a person right now who is over in Chuck and Stewart's class who got saved in the Presbyterian church. He was a banker in a bank. The next week after he got saved, they put him on both the personnel committee and the finance committee of the church because he had a background as a banker. He was the HR person for the first George Bush down at Republic Bank. That was the first one set there was his, who hired the people. It took 2 weeks before he came up with this and said, you know the way they act in those personnel and committee meetings? He says, we act nicer than that down at the board meeting. Not a good witness. Not a good witness. It's Presbyterian anyway. Not a good statement, Jim. Not a good statement. Well, the Lord says this. Verse 13, then he said, listen now, O house of David. Listen, Ahaz, son of all the sons of David, O house of David. Listen now, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of God as well? What in the world does he mean by that? Because Ahaz has tried the patience of men. In fact, you'll see in the notes there, Pekah has slain 120,000 persons in the country area of Judah in one day and taken 200,000 of the women, the men, and the children and all of their possessions into captivity back into the northern area. Rezin has gone down to the city of Elath, which is one of Judah's fortified cities, tore down the walls, taken the inhabitants, and taken them back into captivity up in Damascus. And all the rest of the kingdom under Ahaz is shaking like the trees and shaking in their boots and scared to death because Ahaz has tried the patience of his people. And now the Lord has said, ask anything. And Ahaz goes, I won't tempt you. I'm not going to test you with anything. And the Lord said, I'll answer you. By the way, if the Lord gives you that opportunity, you can ask him any question that you want to ask him because his shoulders are big enough to take any question you can think up. Because nothing you can think is thunk enough that he hadn't already thought about it. Think, thunk, and thought. Is that, did I parse that right or whatever? Think, thunk, and thought. Is that good grammar? But you understood. All right. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I ask you to ask me for a sign. Ask anything. Therefore, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a far prophecy right here. And here it is in context. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. All right. He will eat curds, that's butter, and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Okay, I'm giving you this far sign, but let's bring it on back home. Back down to what's fixing to happen. Before this Emmanuel, God with us, is born, before he can take and eat butter and honey on his own, before he can do that, both the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Aram will be done away with. Besides that, we can take it even a smaller picture. Before that happens, both Pekah and Rezin will be done with it. However you want to translate it, in the little picture or in the big picture, it doesn't matter because both will be done away with. So, let me just give you a little outline of that. You look on the chart on page 36. Ahaz becomes king in 741. It just so happens that that very year, Rezin will die. He just planned on putting Tabeel good for nothing as a king. But he's going to die that year. 10 years later, Pekah is going to die. He's going to be killed by Hoshea, who's going to be the last king of the northern kingdom. Although Hoshea is not going to become the king, Hoshea's dad's going to become the king for 9 years, and then Hoshea's going to become the king for 9 years. But Hoshea is the one who does the deed and kills the king so his dad can become the new king. 722 B.C., the destruction of the northern kingdom. Let's just spin it on out. In 64 B.C., Julius Caesar destroys the last king of the Syrian or Aramean Empire, and it is no longer at that point in time. So that when in 4 B.C., when the birth of Emmanuel happens, of a woman who is a virgin, who is with child, happens in 4 B.C. in Bethlehem, God with us, the kingdom as a whole, the big kingdoms are gone, and also the two kings are gone. Any way you want to look at it. Verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the days that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. Ephraim. Ephraim's one of the northern tribes. And they led in the separation of the southern, which made the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. They are the place where they got Jeroboam to come and become the king when Rehoboam had taken his father's throne when Solomon had died. And they separated and divided the two kingdoms. So he's going to call, and he's going to call the people from Assyria to come over. It's the near prophecy. The Lord's going to whistle for them, in fact. He says, and it will come about in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Flies and bees. He's talking about people, folks. He's not talking about real flies and bees. And he's making a picture here. One little fly by itself is not going to hurt you, even if it lands on a piece of meat and you shoo it off. Go ahead and eat the meat. It's fine. I know some of y'all would have a hissy fit about that fly landing on that piece of meat. I have eaten many a hamburger out with flies. I think I've actually eaten some flies that was as big as the hamburger. I'm telling you, because we live in Texas. Bees. I work honeybees. I worked honeybees for 8 years. When my father died, I had to have two jobs. I threw papers, and I worked honeybees starting when I was 11. David worked honeybees with us also. Remember those honeybees? Oh, yeah. We worked honeybees together. I worked honeybees until I was almost 19. I actually had already started college. I was still working honeybees at that point in time. I have been out there. One little honeybee just roaming around doesn't bother me a bit. Whole bunch of honeybees out there doesn't bother me a bit, but I am smart enough to know that even though there have been times where I've probably been stung by 100 bees on a day out in the sun and all that, I could not probably stand a swarm of bees attacking me. I probably could not withhold it either. Sam Davis, who is a member of our church, some of y'all don't know this. Sam Davis, I think it was 1948, his dad used to go rob hives all the time. His dad came in after work, and some of the guys said, let's go get some honey out of the hive. They haul, hop in, they go down to rob the honey hive. The bees start to get mad. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the rest of the story. All I know is some of the boys ran one direction, and Sam's dad ran the other direction, and those bees followed Sam's dad, and within an hour, he was gone. And Sam was just a young little boy 11, 12, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere along in there, when his dad, when the bees come. The Lord's going to whistle for the bees out of Assyria to come, and they're going to bring some damage. The flies are going to come, and they're going to bring some damage too when they come. I have raided lots of hives. Yes, I have. There's nothing better whenever you're hungry and you're out living in your car and you just killed a squirrel than to go get you a little grapevine, puff that thing up and blow some smoke into a hive, steal your hive, go heat up your bowie knife, cut the comb off and let it drip over that squirrel and then roast that puppy. I wish I'd have had a spiral cutter. I could have had spiral cut squirrel, just like we have spiral cut ham. Oh, I've done that many a times, yes. Oh, get a little bit of that comb, chew it up, get all the honey out, and go back and put it back right where you got it. Oh, I always skin it. Oh, yeah. Doggy. When you're hungry, that's why you eat. Verse 18, he says, it'll come about in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly from the remotest part of the river of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and it will come about, and they will all come and settle on the steep ravines, on the ledges of the cliffs, on all the thorn bushes, and on all the watery places there in the northern kingdom, in the northern area where Ephraim is. Now, the Lord actually tells us something about Ephraim. Listen to this story. It's in Genesis chapter 48. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, that's Jacob, were so dim from the age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, that may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and to move it to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people and he shall be great. However, the younger shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Before Jacob died, he knew that Ephraim was going to be the mightiest of the tribes in that northern kingdom before they come to their end, and they do. Well, verse 20 says, "And in that day the Lord will shave," talking about when he calls for the bees and for the flies. He says, "In that day the Lord will shave with a razor hired from the regions beyond the Euphrates, the head and the hair of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. Now it will come about in that day that a man may keep alive a heifer and a pair of sheep, and it will happen that because of the abundance of the milk produced, he will eat curds. For everyone that is left within the land will eat curds and honey. And it will come about in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines, valued at 1,000 shekels of silver, will all the land be briars and thorns. People will come there with bows and arrows just because all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for the hills which used to be cultivated with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place for pasturing oxen and for sheep to trample." The worst thing in the world you could ever do is to shave a man's hair after he's married. After a man's married, he is not to shave his hair, nor his beard, nor his legs. In fact, we know about that humiliation that happens if anyone does that. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 10, it says, "So Hunan took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle up as far as the hips." That's shameful. You were not supposed to wear shorts in your back or anywhere, by the way. You're supposed to be covered all the way down, and you were never supposed to cut your beard. And so David answers and says to them, because they're greatly humiliated, David sends word, and he says, "Stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then come back." Don't come back until your beards grow out, because it's humiliation. Well, Isaiah gives Ahaz with this message an idea. Because Isaiah has said, look, in that day that's coming when the Lord destroys the northern kingdom, those poor people who have the ability to take the cows and make butter and to go get the honey out of the honey hives, they would sell it to the wealthy people. But in the days that are fixing to come, there's not going to be any wealthy people there to sell the butter and the honey to. In the day that we're talking about, when Ahaz is alive and the northern kingdom is still there, the poor people were able to buy the grain they needed and the eggs they needed and everything else they needed by selling butter and honey. And butter and honey was considered a luxury that only the rich could afford, and they bought it from the poor. But now, whenever the northern kingdom is destroyed, there are no rich in the country. There's nobody to buy the butter and the honey, and all the people have to eat is butter and honey. I know the Bible says you shall not live by bread alone, but I'm going to tell you something. Butter and honey will get old. You just go home, get you some butter, pour some honey, mix that stuff up, and eat it without a biscuit. And it won't take long before you're going, "I wish I had something else. Go along with this butter and this honey." Not very nutritious. Well, Ahaz has an idea, and after this prophecy is delivered, Ahaz will take a chance. He's going to go and he's going to try to hire the king of Assyria and get Assyria to help him against Pekah and against Rezin. 2 Kings chapter 15 says this, "And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ejon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Noah and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali," that's the tribal area of Naphtali, "and he carried them captive into Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Eli, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and put him to death, and he became the king in his place." Talking about Elah became the king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham's reign. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 16, it says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me.' And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that he found in the house of the Lord, and he took the treasury from the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up to Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death." So lo and behold, Ahaz got a plan. Ahaz worked the plan from Isaiah, and it all came to be. So we ask the question, what's left in all of this to be fulfilled? This was the first part with Rezin and Pekah was fulfilled in 740 B.C. The second, Isaiah's comforting words, happened in 740 B.C. The sign is going to happen in 4 B.C. Well, we're way past 4 B.C. It's fulfilled too. And then, when does the Lord whistle for the flies and the bees? That happens in 722 B.C. There's nothing in the fourth vision that is left to be fulfilled in the future. Just like with the book of Daniel, just like with the book of Isaiah, much in those two prophecies has already been fulfilled in our day. Well, let's call that a morning. That's been a whole plate full for y'all to digest with all the honey and the curd and the bees and the flies and the set well with your dinner here in a few minutes. It's been a blessing to us.